Well, good morning, everyone. It's a blessing being here. I was really touched with this song that we just finished up. It ties very well into what I would like to share today about his loving kindness. And four times here in the four different verses, oh, how free, oh, how great, oh, how strong, and oh, how good. And that's just a blessing. That is exactly what the loving kindness of the Lord is to us. And so I was blessed with that song. Ties in very well with what I would like to share this morning. Well, it's been a tremendous blessing being here already today. I've been extremely blessed with what the brothers have shared and the songs that we've sung. And this morning, what Brother Justin shared ties in very well with what I'm wanting to share as well. I had no idea what he was speaking about this morning, but it seems like the Lord was working in both of our hearts this week as we prepared. This is kind of a continuation of that, being a blessing to one another, being blessed and blessing. What I would like to share is sort of a being blessed of God and us blessing God. It's sort of, I think it ties in very well together. And I'm going to be teaching from the book of Ephesians this morning. And I would like to, before we start there, I'd like to give a little overview of the book of Ephesians, just to give us a little base or a foundation. So I'm going to give a little overview of Ephesus, actually, and the, in other words, the place here that Paul was writing to, and sort of some of their background, and then a little overview of the whole chapter here to give us a picture of what we're talking about. So, Ephesus, the city was known in ancient times as the landing place, and its people were proud of its role as a port city and the gateway to Asia. So it was situated there on the port, it was the gateway to Asia, and it was a very prosperous city. And one source of both pride and income to Ephesus was religion. Ephesus was the site of the great temple of Artemis. That temple was four times the size of the magnificent Parthenon of Athens. It was a great shrine referenced throughout the province of Asia and the world. And I'll actually turn to a text to bring this out, what I'm mentioning here, because this temple of Artemis was actually the same as the temple of, or the Diana that it talks about in the scriptures here. I found that connection in some history. It was interesting. So I'll actually turn in a minute here to a scripture that explains this. But that temple of Artemis was recognized throughout the world, Asia and the world. And people came from far and wide to partake there, to worship, to see this. Multitudes of tourists and worshipers visited Ephesus to see the temple, and the city's commercial life and prosperity depended on these visitors. Tradesmen and souvenir makers, as well as those providing food and lodging, all depended on the temple trade. In addition, the temple served as a treasury, a bank in which cities and kings, as well as individuals, made deposits and from which they drew loans. Pagan religion was a great success in Ephesus. Religious institutionalism was the heart and center of Ephesian social and economic life. So this big temple of Diana or Artemis there was the center of their basically everything. It was very religious, but it also made them lots of money and fame. I'm going to turn to and just read a little scripture to explain that in Acts 19:23. Let me read that to you. Acts 19, verse 23. So this was when Paul was in Ephesus, and let me just read down through here. And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, this was this Artemis, and I'm not sure how the two different names, history just showed that they connected, it was the same goddess. So Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Here's that phrase that was looked upon by all Asia and the entire world. When they had heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And it goes on down through there. They had this big commotion, and I think we all know that story. But that was the people that Paul was writing this letter to. It is against this background that Paul writes about an entirely new thing. He tells of a faith which cannot be expressed through its buildings or buildings and institutions or the kind of success which glorified Asia's gateway city. It is people who are God's treasure. The relationship of these people with God and with each other expresses a glory that can never be reflected in structures of stone, no matter how magnificent. How appropriate that the Ephesians, who knew successful worldly religions so well, received this explanation of the Church of Christ, which can only be seen through the lives of a people who live in an intimate relationship with God. And so Paul wrote this letter to Ephesus around the year AD 60, to strengthen the Ephesian believers in their Christian faith by explaining the nature and purpose of the church, which is the body of Christ. This is a little bit of a background of who Paul was writing this letter of Ephesians to, just to gain a little bit of insight on maybe why Paul wrote some of these things. So you're going to notice that the first three chapters of Ephesians explain to us what God did or does for us and all the blessings that he has blessed us with. And then moving on in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gives us practical instructions on how to walk with and live for God. Notice the sequence. God loves us first. Aside from being loved of God first, it is impossible for us to truly love God and others. Listen to this verse found in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And also verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so I think there's a reason that Paul writes first about the goodness of God and his blessing upon us, and then how to walk this out practically. So the book of Ephesians is just a wonderful story of salvation. And in chapter 1, it tells us how that God had chosen us before the foundation of the world. He already had a plan to redeem mankind, and that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He also predestinated us unto the adoption of his children. He also made us accepted in the Beloved. And he has given us a tremendous inheritance and sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In chapter 2, he tells us how that he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is our peace, and he is the chief cornerstone upon which we build our lives. It says there the apostles and prophets being the... I didn't write that down here. Let me just flip to that. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's where we line up our entire life with. When you build a building, you put up a cornerstone, and you line up all the walls with that cornerstone. And then in chapter 3, it tells us how that he made the mystery of God known, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then in chapter 4, he starts in verse 1 and says these words, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now he's getting very practical on how we live these things out. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he also talks about the different gifts, and also talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man in chapter 4. In chapter 5, he talks about walking in love and walking as children of light and not walking as fools. And he also gives instructions for marriage in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he gives instructions to children and to fathers, also to servants and masters. And finally, he gives instructions on wearing the whole armor of God. So the book of Ephesians is a very beautiful picture of salvation. And I trust as we go down through this passage this morning, you will see God's heart and purpose in his great and wonderful plan of redemption for mankind. And I'm just planning to go down in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 down through 14. So before we read down through here, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this gathering together of the saints. And we thank you, Father, for your promises that you are here with us. We pray, Father, that you would just bless all of us as we are gathered here. We pray that you would bless your word this morning, Father. Pray that you would help me as I share and just... bless your word to our hearts, Father, and be with us. And pray that your word would just sink into our hearts and change us little by little as we heard this morning, Father, more and more into your image, and that we would be blessed of you, and that we would be a blessing to one another, and that we would be a blessing to you, Father. We pray your blessing upon this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 down through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Now, as we already heard, Paul wrote this to the saints at Ephesus. And basically the term saints here just simply means one that is chosen or set apart for a specific use, or in this case, the master's use. And so Paul was writing this letter to the saints which are at Ephesus there in verse 1. And then the next phrase, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I like that. That, the question this morning is, who are the faithful in Christ Jesus? It is us here. Amen? And if we are faithful in Christ Jesus, this letter was written to us this morning. Us, here at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship in Warsaw, Ohio. And so I would just like to encourage you all this morning to take this letter personal. Put your name in here. Take it personal. Paul wrote it to us if we are faithful in Christ Jesus this morning. So it wasn't just written for the Ephesians back then, but it was written for us today if we are faithful in Christ Jesus. So as we go down through here, take this very personal. Put your name in it and apply it. Just allow it to speak to yourself, to your hearts. Now, as we go down through here, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as I pondered over this phrase, I had the question, how is God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ blessed? And I believe we have the answer to this question in this passage. Now, I would like to, if we can, let's look ahead. I'll have you look down to verse 6 and look at the phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, look on down to verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory. And also in verse 14, the last part of verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. Now, I see a theme in this passage here. And basically it is to the praise of his glory. And I think that's what we will title our message this morning. I'll write it up here on the board. To the praise of his glory. And I believe that as we are faithful in Christ Jesus, like we read about in verse 1, that ultimately these blessings that we're going to read about down through this passage, that the Lord has blessed us with and called us to, they're ultimately for a reason, and that is that we would be to the praise of God. Of the glory of his grace, or to the praise of his glory. And when we experience and respond to these blessings that we're going to read about and respond to the calling of God and allow Him to bless us in this way with the ultimate goal in mind that we would be to the praise of His glory. And that is thus blessing God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we fulfill that calling. And then it goes on in verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And those are the things that I would like to kind of focus on this morning. And I'm going to write them on the board. I have 8 of them here. And I'll list them on the board here. The first one we find in verse 4, chosen us to be holy and blameless in love. The second one is, well, I won't mention the verses. I'll just copy these down. The second one is predestinated us to be adopted as children. The third one is, hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And the fourth one is, hath given us redemption and forgiveness of sins. The next one is, hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. And then the next one is, hath made known to us the mystery of His will. The next one is given us an inheritance. And the last one is sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. And there's many more, but those are the 8 that I have picked out of this passage. So, in verse 3, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What are those heavenly places in Christ? Well, in Ephesians 2:6, let me read a verse to you there. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, this is talking about God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so, I don't know that I can explain the depth of this, but it seems like when we are born again, that God lifts us up out of, well, I think of another scripture where it talks about God has lifted us out of the miry clay and set our feet on a solid rock. But he raises us up out of our despair and the world, and he sets us on a higher plane and enables us to live a better life, a holy life, to live a blameless life, and to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And so there's, and like I said, I don't know that I can explain that in depth, but there's just something about that, that the Lord raises us up when we become his, and he just brings us above the worldliness and the filth and the things that we were involved in Christ. And so that's what these blessings are. These eight that we're going to go down through are on a higher plane, I should say, than down on this world. And in light of that, that's how the Lord has blessed us with these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, we'll go down through here and take a look at these spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with as the faithful in Christ Jesus. So, in verse 4, we find the first one there. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, or without blame, before him in love. So, before the foundation of the world was, the Lord had a plan for mankind. And that plan was to provide a way to redeem us to himself, that we would live before him holy and without blame in love. And let me turn to a scripture in Romans 8. I'll read a couple of verses from there. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for them, for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He hath chosen us. He called us. He called us to a holy calling. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so, as God calls us, you youth, or maybe there's some in here that haven't responded to God's call. As God calls you into his kingdom and into this calling of being holy and blameless before him in love, I encourage you to respond to that call. God chose you before the foundation of the world. Before he ever formed the earth, he had this plan for mankind, and he chose you. And he is calling you for that purpose. And so as you hear the call of God, I just encourage you to respond to God and to fulfill that calling. Luke 1, verse 74 and 75. Let me read a passage there. In Luke 1, verses 74 and 75. And that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that is praise of Zechariah there. And so that is our calling. And the Lord calls us to stand before Him without fear and in holiness and righteousness, serving Him all the days of our life. And so, as the Lord hath had a plan for mankind, and as He calls us in that calling, I encourage all of us to respond to that calling. And then in verse 5, we'll move down to the next one. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So He predestinated us to be adopted as children. He had a plan. This was part of this plan, that He would adopt us as, should I say, aliens or Gentiles, that He would adopt us into His family by Jesus Christ and take us on as His very own children. That to me is just hard to fathom, that the Lord God, the Creator of the universe, has predestinated us in this room who are faithful in Christ Jesus to become His children. His very own children adopted into His family through Jesus Christ. Let me read to you a verse in John 1, verse 12. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not born of blood, or of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God gave us power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Nothing blood related. That's very clear here. Not blood related at all. But God adopts us into His family, that we are His children. I think that is just amazing. Romans 8. Let me read a passage from Romans 8 again. In Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Listen to this. They are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And kind daughters, a child of God. He has predestinated us to be adopted as children in Christ Jesus. No blood relation, but we are the children of God. And we'll read on down through here. We'll see the tremendous inheritance that He has for us as well. We'll cover over that here in a moment. The next one in verse 6 of Ephesians 1. Oh, I almost skipped over this. Let me, so in the beginning of verse 6 here, we have this first phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace. So we see here that the reason that God is giving us these blessings and doing these things for us is ultimately for the praise of the glory of His grace. It's for His blessing. It's for His grace to be glorified. It's for Him to be the ultimate God And I looked up this word praise. What does this mean, to the praise of his glory? And it basically, this word praise basically means commendable. It's commendable. So the glory of his grace is commendable. It is something to talk about. It's a great thing, and it is worthy of bringing out and just exposing and to comment about. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, the next one here that we're going to talk about is, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's found in verse 6 here. Made us accepted in the beloved. This one is very special to me. And this one came very close home to me as I was preparing for this. And I'm sure there's a number of us in this room here that have struggled with this thing of acceptance, maybe in our growing up years or in our family, if not maybe a lot of you. But there's something about mankind that we want to be accepted. We want to be accepted everywhere, right? Maybe that's just me, but I believe it's normal, and it's good. And I think that's something that a lot of children struggle with growing up. And I think that can have an effect on our life. I know it did for me for a long time. And we look for acceptance. But, you know, if you're here this morning and you feel like you haven't found acceptance, especially among your family maybe or friends, let me give you courage. It doesn't matter. If you're not accepted by anyone else, you are accepted in the beloved. We read that here this morning. If you are of the faithful in Christ Jesus, you have been accepted in the beloved. And you know, I'd like for sure to note here how this says. It says, actually, I should have put that on the board here. I might add it here. Who made us accepted in the beloved? Was it something that we did to gain acceptance? No. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. That's talking about God. If we are of the faithful in Christ Jesus this morning, God hath made us accepted in the beloved. God did this work. It's nothing that I did to gain acceptance. I think a lot of times we think that we need to do certain things to gain acceptance of people. Well, in this case, God made us accepted. God did the work. He blessed us. He loved us first. It's not anything that we can do to be accepted of God, but God made us accepted in the beloved. And I would just like to, if you go home today and you forget everything I said, please remember this. That he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I think that's very important. And I'm going to turn to a scripture in Matthew 3:17. As I was thinking of this, I also thought of our families today and how ways that especially we as fathers can show our children acceptance and make them feel accepted. Matthew 3, verse 17. This is the passage when Jesus was baptized. Actually, let me read 16 also. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters, that sounds like acceptance to me. And I know this is God and the Father, but I believe that today a lot of our children, how they feel accepted with us is how they might view acceptance of God. And I'm speaking to myself here this morning, but I would like us to really focus on this one, that we would feel acceptance of God and that we would also have our children feel accepted with us. I believe it will be a tremendous help for them as they grow up and respond to the calling of God. And so if you forget all else that I share this morning, I trust that you would at least remember this, that he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Moving on down to the next one. I need to keep moving. The time is getting away from me. It's given us redemption and forgiveness of sins, which we find in verse 7. In whom we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I'm going to turn to a passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so here we see the redemption is through his blood. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross is for our redemption. He redeems us through the shedding of his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And I would also like to flip to one more passage in Revelations to help bring that out. It is found in Revelations 5, chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He has given us redemption and forgiveness of sins in Christ. And we'll move on to the next one. He has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Actually, it says in all wisdom and prudence. And that we find in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And let me turn to a passage here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. And here we see that there is a wisdom and prudence of the world, which is the opposite of the wisdom and prudence that God has abounded toward us in. In verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there is a wisdom and prudence of the world that shall come to naught and that God will destroy. But when God abounds toward us in wisdom and prudence, it is the heavenly or the spiritual wisdom. And we'll turn to a scripture here in Proverbs on that in just a minute. I had to think also of abounding, as Brother John shared last week, I think it was, about the bounding of the deer. It means a like a picture of covering a lot of ground or coming in big leaps and bounds of when you picture a deer abounding, taking big leaps. He's coming to us with wisdom and prudence and big jumps and covering a lot of ground. Let's turn to Scripture in Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 1. Talking about wisdom. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. That's the wisdom of the Lord. Inclining our ear to his words, which is the word of God, and the Lord will abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. The next one, he has made known to us the mystery of his will. In verse 9 of Ephesians 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And this is the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now this is a... I don't know that I am able to explain the full depth of this meaning, but it seems like that, according to some other scriptures that we'll turn to here in a minute, that the mystery of his will was initially that God would bring together all things in Christ. He would provide a way for the Gentiles to become fellow heirs. And it was not a secret, but what made it a mystery is God's plan for the world could not really be fully understood until Christ rose from the dead. And so it was sort of a mystery up until that point. But it wasn't intentionally a secret. It was just that it was hard for people to understand until Christ rose from the dead. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 20. Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he reconciled all things unto himself, whether in earth or in heaven. And I think that's talking about bringing the Gentiles in as fellow heirs, and we'll read a little more on that. Let's turn also to Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 11. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 11. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I write in afore, in a few words. He's probably referring back to he had talked about that in verse 1. Whereby when ye read, that ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we jump down to verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And so this mystery of how the Gentiles would be brought in to be fellow heirs, Paul was revealing to them. And so that's another blessing that God has made known to us, the mystery of his will. And I believe we clearly understand that now that we see how the plan of salvation unfolded with Christ dying and giving his life on the cross and rising from the dead. We understand that. Another passage in John 17. I'll turn there real quickly. John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. This is Jesus' prayer that we might be one. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Here we have this thing of, I believe this was the purpose of bringing what we were just reading about here, bringing everything together as one in Christ. It was to show something. And as Jesus prays here, that he's praying that the believers would be one as the Father and Christ are one, that we would be one in him and in with each other, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me. That to me seems like the bringing together of one in heaven and on earth. We are one with Christ, and Christ is one with God, and we're connected. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And there again, I believe the purpose of that was that the Lord could show the world that Christ died for sinners. So God has a reason that he does these things, and it is to show forth his purpose, and ultimately to the praise of his glory. So back to Ephesians here. The next one, he has given us an inheritance, and we find that one here. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And again in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This is the reason for all these blessings. This is the reason that we have obtained an inheritance. And it's all part of this being adopted as children and being accepted in the beloved. He has given us an inheritance. And we heard about that last Sunday. Brother John preached about the inheritance, a tremendous inheritance that we have. And I'll turn to a couple scriptures. This inheritance, we'll turn to Romans 8. I believe we might have already read that. We'll cover over that again. And Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 talks about our inheritance. In Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And verse 17, and if children, and we've already covered this idea of being children of God. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Consider that, joint heirs with Christ. Now we know that Christ hath inherited everything. God has, he is the Son of God, and he has inherited the kingdom and everything. And we are joint heirs with Christ because we are the sons of God. That's almost beyond comprehension for us as human beings. But it's the word of God. If so be that ye suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That is the tremendous inheritance that we have. And let me turn to one more. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so we have this tremendous inheritance as the children of God, which is already, I believe here on earth we partake of that in a partial way, but the greatest is yet to come. And we'll read a little bit about that in just a minute here. The next one is, he has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise, we find in verse 13. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. In whom, and this is talking about Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And I'd like to just cover, I've got a few scriptures here to turn to in reference to the word of truth, hearing the word of truth and the gospel of our salvation. We'll cover those and then we'll move on to the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me turn to Romans 10, verse 8. Talking about hearing the truth and believing when we become born again. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And here again comes this idea of the Gentiles being fellow heirs. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is the point I wanted to get to. So talking about when we heard the word of truth and we believed, and that is how our salvation started. We heard the word of God being preached, and so it is good to listen to the word of God being preached, and that stirs up faith in our hearts. And then the gospel of salvation. That's what we heard when we heard the word of God being preached, was the gospel of our salvation. And I'm just going to turn to a few verses here in 1 Corinthians that bring out very clearly what the gospel is. And that is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is Paul speaking. Which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. That Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day. And after that we believed that gospel message, the scripture says here that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, this tremendous inheritance that we talked about. This Holy Spirit of promise that we received after we believed is the earnest of this inheritance. In other words, it is the down payment, or it is the maybe the legal binding contract, or the nowadays you don't hear a lot of earnest money. Well, maybe if you buy a property, you would sign a purchase agreement and you would put so much money down. That's what you would call the earnest money. It's basically a guarantee that we will follow through with it and that you are purchasing this property. And in that way, the Holy Spirit of promise was given to us after we believed as the earnest or the down payment or the legal contract of our inheritance. In other words, it is to show that we are in this to receive this inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, and again, unto the praise of his glory. And I've got one more scripture that I would like to turn to here, talking about the redemption of the purchased possession, and that's found in Romans 8. Let me turn there, Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we are adopted into this family of God as his children, but we're still living on this earth. But we have, after we believed, we've received that Holy Spirit of promise that he has sealed us with, and it is the earnest of our inheritance. And we are in this time of patiently waiting. It talks about in verse 22 here, groaning and travailing in pain together until now. The whole creation, we're struggling through this sinful creation and just waiting for that day that Jesus will take us home and this adoption thing will be finalized and we will be in the presence of God. And we will be, the redemption of our body will be complete. And this inheritance will be complete. And we will be enjoying it to the fullest. All unto the praise of his glory. And so, These blessings, God has called us in these blessings for a reason, and it is not just simply to bless us, that we can be a blessed people, but He has a purpose, and that is to the praise of His glory, that we would respond to this calling, and that we would walk in this calling, and be faithful in Christ Jesus, and that we would, in that way, bless God, and do all to the praise of His glory. And that is my encouragement for all of us today, is that we would experience these blessings. And I think a lot of times we as Christians, we fail to realize the blessings that God has blessed us with. Maybe we don't stop to think about them, or we just simply realize what all that we have been blessed with until we actually stop and go through them and think about them and think why God did this, what He wants to accomplish in our lives. And I know for me it's almost like the God has a like an ATM machine, and we have an unlimited amount that we can draw from these resources and these blessings that He wants to give us. But we just go through life and do our own thing, and we don't draw it out like it's available. We just need to draw from those resources, and in that way, we bless each other, as Brother Justin shared this morning. I really appreciated that. I thought that tied very well in together with this, and we bless God. So I also appreciated Brother Jeremy's message on the truth. I believe that ties in very well with how we accept our children. I had to think of God as He is truth and He cannot lie. And we learn to trust God because He is truth. And I believe if we are truthful to our children, that will help them to gain acceptance in us as well, like we gain acceptance from God because God is truth. And so, been very well richly blessed today, and I trust you have too. God bless you.